Good morning. Good morning. My name is Hong. I'm going to be the minister of the Chinese ministry, which we are developing here at Hillsong. It's a great pleasure to be able to preach with Beth today and have developed a sermon together with her. We will be sharing some of our impressive worship experiences, identifying some barriers we encounter when it comes to worship, and exploring how Jesus can help us overcome those barriers and transform our worship experience. Mm-hmm.
Do you want to use this?
Now we are at the season of Lent and going to enter the Holy Week in 2 weeks. I remember my first Holy Week experiences when I first got to America. By the way, I came from China. I attended 7 services in that week, 7. It started from the Palm Sunday, where you wave the palm branches to welcome Jesus, the King, into Jerusalem. And then I went to the foot washing ceremony, which is the Monday, Thursday service. On Friday, I went to the Good Friday service commemorating Jesus' crucifixion. I still remember the great sadness I felt when I saw the priest removed every item from the altar table one by one. And then in the end, he said, "Jesus is dead, he's not here." Tears rushed down from on my face. I was like, no, because Jesus has been accompanying me for the whole year. When I saw the empty altar table, this great sense of void, emptiness, it's just in my heart. Then on Saturday evening, I went to the Easter Vigil service to welcome the resurrected Lord. On Easter Sunday, I didn't get up early enough to make it for the Easter sunrise service, which I planned to go. But I did go to 3 worship services on the Easter Sunday, one at Duke Chapel, one at the Methodist Church, and one at the Pentecostal Church. I got to see how Easter is celebrated in various church traditions, and how the joy is the same, and God was present at every one of it. If you ask me why I was so obsessed with worship then, because I have never got to practice my religion freely in the country where I came from. And big Christian holidays like Easter and Christmas are usually the times when churches are mostly banned from having big celebrations and gatherings. When I first got to North Carolina, I was ecstatic over the richness of the faith community here, and I just indulged myself in the freedom of worship. I enjoyed every bit of it. I saw God's love and glory in those services. I saw the kinship of Christian family. We may have different cultural backgrounds and skin color, traditions of worship, but we all worship the same true God who created us with love in his image and likenesses.
Well, I get to tell about an experience as well. Mine is also a worship service experience, but we do want to point out that worship can take place any place, anytime, privately, as well as in a worship service like this. And the things that we are going to share from Hebrews are principles that apply no matter when or where we worship God. My husband John and I had an opportunity to travel last fall It's a trip that we had been wanting to take to Europe for a long time. And about midway in our trip, we were in Paris, and I began to sense, as I had a few days prior, I became really overwhelmed with the truth that all of these people that we were seeing, people who spoke languages we could not understand or speak, people who had cultural variants from our own, people who lived lives we knew nothing about, these very people, each one of them had been made in God's image, just as John and I had been. And I don't think I'd ever really stopped to realize what creativity God brings in creating human beings. You know, if we just look around this room, we've got all sizes and shapes of people, people that speak different languages. The creativity of God really awed me during that time. We had an opportunity while we were in France to go to Claude Monet's home and visit the home and the gardens there. I love flowers, so this was just a great opportunity for me to go there. And I realized when we arrived that this ability Claude Monet had been given to paint, really to see color and how you put color together in a painting or in a garden, because he designed the gardens that are there, was from God. These abilities he had were given to him by God. And even in September, the flowers were beautiful. Even in September, when they're kind of starting to fade, John takes great pictures. He takes flower pictures for both of us to enjoy. And so he was much like a kid in a candy store as he took pictures that day, and so was I. The following day was Sunday, September 17th. Here at Hillsong that day, Rob and his family were returning from sabbatical, and it was also a time when this church was going to thank and recognize Heather for having served as our senior pastor for 4 months. We were missing that day, and also feeling so drawn to worship God that day. It was, I know you've had that experience before where you just have to go worship God because of what you're experiencing. We looked in our travel information and discovered there's an English, probably many, but we found an English-speaking church in Paris called the American Church in Paris, an international and interdenominational church. And we decided to attend the contemporary service they held in the afternoon. The service, especially the music, drew us into worship. We sang some songs we knew. We learned some new songs. But the very most moving part for me was the duet that the worship leader and pianist sang of a Hillsong United song entitled "So Will I." I had not heard that song. It was released last summer. John and I were both brought to tears listening to these folks sing this song. The song expressed words of truth about God that I had been sensing. This God's creative ability, and also God's provision for our salvation. Since I am a great lover of nature, some of the lines in the song were particularly touching to me. For example, "If creation sings your praises, so will I. If the stars were made to worship, so will I. If the wind goes where you send it, so will I." And after sensing God's reminder that each person that we had been seeing was made by him, the closing lines of this song were particularly meaningful to me. "I can see your heart 8 billion different ways." 8 billion different ways. That's the approximate population of this planet right now. I can see your heart. God, I can see your heart 8 billion different ways. Every precious one, a child you died to save. You're the one who never leaves the one behind. This was one of the most personal encounters that I've had with God in my life. Now, I've been here a while. God had invited me to worship that day. God had really placed a hunger in my heart. And when I showed up, I was given a feast. That's all I can describe it as, a feast of God's goodness. We had the reflection question in the worship folder for you to think about a worship experience that has made an impression on you. We've all had these. But it does beg the question, why are they kind of maybe not so often? In other words, what is keeping me from worshiping God like that all the time? What gets in the way? What are barriers to worship? Hong, you explored this a little bit. Yes. Enlighten us. Thank you.
Talking about barriers, I Googled barriers to worship and why Christians don't go to church anymore and found some really interesting answers. I saw reasons such as the church is irrelevant, the leaders are hypocritical, church lasts too long, music is not good, I feel bored, they only preach hell and damnation, I feel judged and hurt. They are not building community. I don't feel welcome. I don't feel belong, and so on. These all sound complaints rather than barriers to me. But honest, to be honest, I can relate to most of that. I'm not saying I experienced that here at Hillsong. But you do see how the differences of music and the quality of the sermon and the community, the faith community, affects your feeling of worship. I have only missed 2 Sunday services in my past 13 years of Christian life, and they were both on purpose. The first time happened when I wanted to test if God still loves me if I don't fulfill all of my Christian duties, such as not attending church. The second time happened when I felt I had committed too many sins in that time of my life, and I was too ashamed to go to church and worship. In retrospect, I was insecure about my relationship with God, and God's love for me, that I missed out on worships on those 2 Sundays. Frankly speaking, even when I'm physically present at the church, I don't always come single-heartedly to worship. Sometimes I come with many worries and cares. I keep thinking about my business during the worship service and can immerse myself in worship. Sometimes I'm simply too tired to be attentive and focused. People in some countries where there's no freedom of religion might add some external barriers, such as if they go to a church on a Sunday, they may experience pressure from the authority, their personal safety might be threatened, and they fear of persecution, or simply the fact that there's no church that they can find in their community, there's no place to worship, etc. Seeing so many internal and external barriers, I wonder who can transform our worship experiences. Will a better preacher help? Or we have a better musical worship team, a more friendly faith community, or even a better government?
Hong's raised some good questions, and we want to turn in our scripture now, which is in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. The answer, of course, is Jesus, but we want to explore how that happens. Hebrews 4, beginning with verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So Hong, what do you think about this?
Thank you, Beth. I did some Bible study on this passage. It's from the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. If anything, I want you to remember one thing about the book of Hebrews. It is a holistic sermon preaching about Jesus. Yes, its literary form is more like a sermon than an epistle or a letter, because it has no greetings in the beginning or the end addressed to any specific individuals. It has a very clear argument, which is Jesus is the finality, consummation, and perfection of God's revelation in a Son who is superior and greater than Moses, the prophets, angels, and the Levitical priests. So if you read Hebrews, you hear it talks about anything from the Old Testament, anticipate that Jesus is coming after that. And the argument is always Jesus is better than that. So the author argues that all the ceremonies, sacrifices, and offices of the Old Testament foreshadow the person and work of Jesus Christ. By the way, you do need to read the Old Testament if you want to understand the Hebrews. for no other book in the New Testament integrates the gospel with the Old Testament better than the book of Hebrews. Today's text is an exposition of Jesus' priesthood. I consider verse 4:14 to 16 as a synopsis of today's text. Jesus is the high priest. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. So come to the throne of grace, i.e. worship, particularly in our time of need. Then the following verses, 5:1 to 10, explain how Jesus is not only fulfills but also surpasses the qualifications of a high priest, and how the characteristics of his priesthood can help us overcome our weaknesses and bring us to the throne of grace. Jesus is fully human, but don't forget, he is also fully divine. That is why he is superior than Aaron, the Levitical priest, in many ways. Like us, Jesus has lived a human life. He has encountered many temptations, but he has never sinned. So he do not need to make any sin offering for himself like the Levitical high priest did. Jesus has gone to heavens. He can approach the throne of God freely, far beyond the Holy of Holies, where the Levitical high priest can only go once a year. Jesus is infinite, a high priest without term. His work and intercessions for us never ends. By the way, Protestant theology believes that we believers are all priests. We are supposed to be the priest to each other, serving God. When thinking about this, I know that we shall seek God's calling of our lives to identify our priesthood. But it never occurred to me that being a genuine human being is also an important qualification of a priest. You have to be a human being who acknowledges that you are also subject to weaknesses, so that you can relate and sympathize with the people you serve. Bess will talk more about being honest before God later.
As Hong and I talked about this, we had the question, well, how does the high priest help us? In our tradition, we don't talk about having a high priest. We have a minister, we have pastors. We don't have this idea of the high priest. But obviously, it's a concept that must be important to be included in God's word. And we see in this passage in Hebrews that Jesus, we're told, was experienced, if you want to put it that way, experienced with temptation. And because he had been tempted, then he was able to understand and sympathize, Scripture says, with our weaknesses. In other words, he knows we need help. He knows we need help. He knows what it's like to be tempted to worship someone else. If you recall in the temptation experience in the wilderness with Satan before Christ began his ministry, one of the temptations was for Jesus to worship Satan. Jesus responded quickly, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, we are to worship the Lord our God, and him only we're to serve." Jesus knew that we needed to be single-hearted in our worship. We couldn't worship more than one. Remembering that Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted, I believe, makes Jesus more approachable for us. When we need to come and confess sin, when we're confused and are seeking wisdom, when we have been wronged and we want to, our first thought is to retaliate. We're tempted to retaliate rather than to forgive. I believe that Jesus is knowing what it's like to be tempted, welcomes us to come to him with confidence, as it says in the scripture, so that we can what? Receive mercy and grace. We can receive the forgiveness we need. As Hong mentioned, Jesus is our mediator. That is the role of a priest, one role of a priest. So if you and I happen to be afraid of God, perhaps we've been reared in a teaching that caused us to feel that way, or maybe we're feeling ashamed of our past and don't feel like God is there for us, or maybe we're angry, if we're honest, we're angry or disappointed with God. Any of those, anything from our past, any current feelings we have for God, Jesus is able to mediate that for us with God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Germany during Hitler's reign there, was put to death as he remained in Germany. And he has some words I think really explain this well. Jesus Christ has brought every need, every joy, every gratitude, every hope that we have before God. And listen to what else he says. Jesus accompanies us and brings us into the presence of God. It's like Jesus holds out his hand to us. Take my hand. Come into God's presence with me. Under the old covenant that God had with his people, the high priest was the only person allowed in the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year. Jesus has full access to God, and because Jesus is in our lives, that gives us full access to God. And what that means to me personally is that I have the opportunity of laying aside all of the things I thought God was like and learning to know who God really is and therefore who God wants me to be. That because Jesus makes that possible. Some of the verses at the end of the passage I read, I think, give us ideas about how Jesus is our model for worship. If you recall, it said that he gave cries and petitions with tears and pain to God. What was he doing? He was being honest with God. How honest are we being when we worship? I had a wonderful worship experience at that church back in September. I've had wonderful worship experiences here. But I wonder how many times I come to worship and I've not been honest enough with God to say, you know, I really don't want to be here today. Or I am so troubled by something, I'm afraid it's going to get in my way of worshiping you. Please help me. If we were honest with God when we come to worship, I have a feeling that would result in our being given that same hunger and thirst that I described before. So Jesus was honest with God. We read in Scripture also that he had reverent submission to God. He surrendered to God. There was never any doubt who was the boss of Jesus' life. Can I say that? Jesus also came to do the will of God, to be obedient to God. Now that obedience meant he had to give his life. We don't know if that will be the case for us, but it certainly was for him. He did show us, though, that the proper way to worship God is to give fully of ourselves. That's what God wants. Bottom line is us surrendered to him. So how well are we doing following our role model? Could you be more honest with God as you come to worship? I expect so. I know I could. Am I trying to be the boss of my life more than I should? Yes, I'm afraid so. Are there ways that you and I could be more obedient? I'm sure.
Huh? I hear you, Beth. I hear three things from Beth. Jesus is approachable. Jesus accompanies us to worship, to the throne of grace. Jesus models for us how to worship. And the only thing we need to do is being honest, pouring out ourselves before the Lord. Going back to our title, No Jesus, No Worship.
Which you thought of.
Yeah, as a person who do not have English as my native language, that's the best I can do. Elementary school level of English. But we do mean it, right? Mm-hmm. No Jesus, there's really no worship. In fact, it should be the title of the whole book of Hebrews, because Hebrews explains how Jesus is God, the object of worship, the eternal high priest, the minister of worship, and he's also the ultimate sacrifice and the representative of humanity, the firstborn of the new creation, which is the worshipers. In other words, Jesus is the every element that composes of a worship. What's more, Jesus reaches out to us, brings us to worship by being the temple of our place of worship. In him, you meet God. Through him, you see God. By him, you are God's beloved child. For him, you live a Christian life worthy of the gospel. Amen. As is our custom, we offer a time of response. Has God spoken to you this morning? Would you like to speak with someone about that? Do you have a need for which you would like prayer? There are people both at the front and back of the worship center who will talk with you and pray with you. Please stand as we join the worship team in singing.